Hey, good morning, you guys. Good morning. Good morning. I hope you're doing well on this beautiful, beautiful day. It is, we're in the middle of the madness. First round, moving into the second round. Things are going a little crazy. A little, some upsets, but I hope you're having fun with the brackets. Those of you who have jumped into our bracket, thank you for doing that. We'll just have fun along the way. Let the madness continue. We are loving our city. That's what we're striving to do this week. In fact, Allied Churches went out and served some food, or at least we packed some meals that will be served, that was going to be served to the people that afternoon. So we're glad to do that. That was awesome. Easter's coming up. Invite your family, invite your friend. I want you to bring your peeps to join us for Easter Sunday, which is next Sunday. And we'll have a good time with that. Hope you can come and join us. We are live on YouTube, and I gotta apologize if you have been tuning into YouTube. Our sound and our lighting is still in the works. It's basically there, but bear with us. And we haven't really thrown it out there completely, but our call letters are out there. If you do tune in, just know that we're still working on the quality of that, okay? Thank you for your patience. We appreciate you on that. Your faith has saved you is what we've been talking about leading up into this Easter season. Your faith in Jesus is what saves you, but it's Jesus who came to this earth and died on a cross for us. And we're not just talking about your faith that saves you, just having faith, but we are like diving into this extreme faith. And today we're talking about this guy, John the Baptizer. We started this sermon yesterday, and I just want to share with you as we get started. I'm going to go through the second part of that message again today. I've redone it. I'm approaching it in a little different way today. So I hope that you'll be blessed and that what John teaches us about extreme faith is something that will encourage you and inspire you and cause you to like want to be like John, like in some of the ways. John was a camel-wearing, locust-eating, wild honey, out in the wilderness kind of guy. And you may not be that, and that's fine. But his faith in Jesus, his steadfastness in Christ, his focus on Jesus, and what God told John to say is unmatched by anyone. John did exactly what God told him to do. And that is why John's extreme faith is so great. Here's what God said to John. God said to John the Baptist, point everyone to Jesus. That's what you do. You point everyone to Jesus. Just do that. And that's what John did. And so we want to read the passage. It's in John chapter 1, verses 19 all the way into 40, to verse 40. But we're not going to read verses 19 to 28. We read all of it last week. I'm just going to read this section that we're going to kind of focus on today, which begins in verse 29, okay? So if you have your Bibles, I noticed some of you probably noticed last week I was having a hard time reading because I didn't have a whole lot of light up here. But I got a light from above today. And so I can see my passage. Here we go, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. That's pretty cool. I myself did not know him or did not recognize him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed in Israel. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is, John says, the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they went and followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," Jesus replied, "coming you will see." That is such a cool statement. So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is Christ. And when they brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated means Peter. Peter. You are now Peter. Such a cool passage of scripture. This is the beginning of Jesus's ministry. This is the beginning and close to the end already of John's ministry. They have come onto the scene. Nothing has happened in 400 years since the prophet Malachi. And now out of kind of the rubble, out of the dust settling, comes John the Baptist and then Jesus the Messiah. And God's big extreme call to John is this one: point everyone to Jesus. Now, this doesn't seem like as glamorous like as some of the other callings that we have looked at, like Noah and Moses and like Peter, when God told them to do some very extreme things. This one seems kind of a little bit almost like a lot less, like not as glamorous as some of this stuff that we have seen happen in the Old Testament and in the New Testament with Jesus. Signs and wonders and craziness. To John, God said, just point everyone to Jesus. Now, it doesn't seem that big a deal, but it is. It's a great calling. In fact, it is the greatest calling on the planet. It is greater than what these guys pulled off. What God has told John to do and what God has told you and I to do is by far greater than anything else. And so what we have kind of unraveled as we began looking at this passage of scripture is that in this call to John to tell everyone about Jesus, a couple things are true. The first one is this: John understood his role in the kingdom of God. He understood that Jesus was greater, he was lesser, that he came, he wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't Elijah, and he wasn't a prophet. He was the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Make straight paths for the Lord." Okay, get ready for Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, is coming. Prepare your heart for him. And you and I have the same message to share with the world. John shared it for the first coming of the Messiah. You and I get to share it for his return, the second coming of the Messiah, which is so important, so critical, eternally, incredibly eternal. And its importance to the world and for every person on this planet to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and to have the opportunity then to respond to the message of Jesus that he is coming back again. The second thing, though, that we see in John's extreme faith is this: John testified about the Messiah. He testified that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So if you're looking at your Bibles, verses 19 to 28 is when they approached John and asked him who he was, right? And he clarifies all this. The next thing that's going to happen is that Jesus is going to come walking by. So here he comes onto the scene. We don't know if John and Jesus had many encounters or seen each other prior to this. But what we do know is when they came and asked John, John comes baptizing in the river. The religious leaders come and ask John, John, who are you? What are you doing? What's this about? John says, hey, after me comes one who's greater than me. He's coming. So John has set the stage. The next day, Jesus comes walking to John at the river. And John says, here's what John says. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so John points everyone that is around him and with him who he's baptizing. Look, there is the one I'm preparing for. There is the one I'm preaching about. He is the one. And this is when, according to the Gospels, this is when the Spirit comes down. John baptizes Jesus. The Spirit comes down, rests on him. A voice from above says, this is my son and whom I love. And so Jesus is now identified by God the Father, by heaven above, that he is the Messiah. And John simply proclaims, there he is. Now, this is what you kind of would look at as an echo passage. An echo, and I don't even know if that's a real thing. I might even be just making up the whole word, but you kind of know what I mean. It comes from long ago, and it's just echoes throughout the ages. You know, there's a lot of things like that we say, that we got from our parents, that they got from their parents. They've been there's sayings that we have in this world that we say them. And they just, we don't even know where they came. They just came from back there somewhere. This is an echo statement, so think about it. When God established Israel and he set up their feasts and their celebrations, he also set up a way for them to make sacrifices to God, offerings to God, burnt offerings, animal sacrifices, and the blood of animals to be a liken to the forgiveness of sin. That it would require blood for the forgiveness of sins. And all through time, animals were the kind of the shadow object that was sacrificed, animals, to God, because one day the Lamb of God, Jesus, would come and he would truly take away the sins of the world. Well, so this is an echo statement from way back when God set it up and they would sacrifice a lamb, right? They'd sacrifice a lamb, they'd take the blood, and the blood would represent the sacrifice of this animal to forgive the sins of the people. Okay, in Egypt, when Moses led the people out of Egypt, remember they put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts. And when the death angel came swooping through, he passed by the homes that had the blood of a lamb on the doorposts. Later on, Abraham took his son Isaac up onto the mountain, remember? And God told him to sacrifice his son on the mountain. So they bring the wood, they got the son, got Isaac, they got the father Abraham, he's got his knife, and Abraham is just trusting God, and they get to the top of the hill, they build the altar, and look what little Isaac says. Then Isaac said to his father Abraham, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Little did he know, he was going to be the lamb. And then God provided in the bush a lamb. And so all through time, we see this idea of the lamb. Isaiah wrote, and Isaiah said this, I might not be able to see it. Maybe you can see the bigger words. Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Jesus steps on the planet. He says this, surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us. Each of us has turned to our own way. We know this. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, the Messiah, the Savior. He, the Messiah, was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And so also through time, we see this echo of this lamb. And John steps on the scene, and John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so John comes proclaiming, testifying. John is the big preparer for the coming Messiah. And Isaiah spoke about this. The Old Testament prophets spoke about the one who would come and prepare the way and testify that this one who is coming right after me is before me. He is the Messiah. And God shows all kinds of signs and wonders that Jesus indeed is the Messiah of the world. John further proclaims this truth to just kind of make sure everybody understands. John gave this testimony. I saw, John said, I saw with my own eyes. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. This one that he baptized, Jesus, the Lamb. Look, the Lamb of God. He baptized him. And I myself, John says, I myself did not recognize him. You see that? I didn't really recognize him. I'm not the one who recognized Jesus as the Messiah, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, either somehow through an angel or through the voice of God or through his Spirit, somehow God conveyed this message to John that the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John says, I have seen and I have testified that this is God's chosen one. Do you see what John says there? He says, I saw it with my own eyes. I was told what to look for, and with my own eyes, I saw this, and with my own heart, I testified to this. And then John says, and here he says, I did not recognize him. He's not saying I didn't know who Jesus was, because we know that Mary and Elizabeth are related. And so they've done different things together throughout time, through these years. And now John is saying, not that I didn't know who Jesus was, but John's saying, I'm not the one who put the stamp of seal on him that he is the Messiah. God the Father did that. A voice from heaven told me this. So it's God who is the one that recognized and appointed Jesus to be the Messiah. John is just proclaiming this truth. John boldly said it. John didn't care what the world thought when he was telling people that Jesus is the Son of God. And so many times we are reluctant to offend somebody or to push people. The devil has made us think that religion or Jesus or God is personal. You don't talk about that with people. You let people kind of figure it out for themselves. Well, that's a lie from the devil, because people are blinded by the devil. They don't see the truth. They have bought into the ways of the world. And how will they believe unless somebody tells them? How will they hear unless somebody preaches it? And so all of us on the streets, in our communities, in our workplaces, are called by God to be, look, unashamed of the gospel, to go out and tell the world about Jesus, because the devil has taken them captive. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. They are blinded by their sin. And unless we share the gospel of light and truth, they'll never know it. John boldly was unashamed of the gospel, and he boldly shared it. In Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable Jesus tells of the wheat and the weeds. right? The farmer comes, plants the weed begins to grow up, but in the night, the devil comes and he plants weeds. And so they both grow up together. And the farmer says, should we go and pull the weeds and get them out of the way? And the answer is no, you don't pull them out, because if you do that, you will kill the weed as well. Let them grow together. And at the harvest time, what will happen is the weeds will be gathered and the wheat will be gathered and the weeds will be bundled up and thrown into the fire. They will be separated and tossed into the fire. Jesus told that parable to tell us what is happening in the end of time. Both, right now, both are on the planet. The wheat and the weeds. Those who love Jesus and are following him, and those who don't love Jesus and have no clue about his goodness and grace. Some completely evil and against, in rebellion against the Messiah. And God is saying, they're going to grow together for a while, but at one point, the harvest will come and I will separate the two. We cannot be ashamed of him right now. We have got to go out and share the good news with the world. We have to share the hope that we have in Jesus before harvest time comes and God separates the wheat from the weeds. We cannot do it. We cannot not do it. Paul said, in fact, in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to all who surrender to Jesus, give their life to Christ. That's what this word believe means. It's an active word. It isn't just a mental assent to some understanding. It's lining your life up underneath what it is you believe and acting upon it. That's what Paul says. Extreme faith will testify to the Lamb of God. And the third thing that we get from John as we look at John's extreme faith and his call to extreme faith to point everyone to Jesus is this. John points those who are hanging out with him to go follow Jesus. Now, think about that for a minute. The people that you hang out with in your life, think about those people. Your friends, your family, people that you know, people that you work with, like you see them every day, the people at the grocery store, at the gas station, wherever you go on a regular basis in your town. John pointed everyone that hung out with him to go follow Jesus. You go follow Jesus. He's the one you want. Now, you don't need me. You can live without me. You cannot live without that guy. You cannot live without Jesus. And so look what happens. Verses 35 to 42 is the last part of this section. The next day, look what it says. The next day, he was there again. John was there again at the Jordan River, right? He's baptizing. And he's got two of his disciples are with John. Right? That's what's going on. That's a scene. He's baptizing. Two of the disciples are with John. They don't tell us right here who they are, but one of them we know is Andrew. We'll find out here in a minute. When John saw Jesus passing by, this is now the second time, okay, right? Keep that in mind. He sees Jesus coming, and he says, look, there he is, the Lamb of God. Okay? Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they left John and they went and they followed Jesus. That's what they did. They went and they followed Jesus. And they said to Jesus, Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Kind of an odd question. Where are you sleeping? Where are you living? And Jesus says to them, look what he says. He turns around and he says, come and you will see. That is such a great statement, isn't it? Come and you will see. See, their question was answered by Jesus saying, come on and check it out. Come and check me out. Now, that's true about every person on the planet. Just invite them to check out Jesus. Just give Jesus a chance. Give Jesus a try. If you've never given him a try in your life, give him an honest try. Go ahead and do that. But for us who are following Jesus, when we ask a question to Jesus, Jesus, what do you want out of my life? Jesus, what do you want to do through me in this world? You know what Jesus is going to say to you? Come on. Come on and check it out. Come and follow me. Come and see. And I'll show you. I will show you great things. I will show you big things. Whatever decision you are wrestling with in your life right now, I will show you what it is I want you to do. That's what Jesus is saying to them. And that's what Jesus is saying to you and me. I will show you what it is I want you to do. I'll show you your purpose. So if you are thinking about joining Burlington Christian Church, or if you're thinking about joining your church, or you're thinking about going on a mission trip, or you're thinking about, I need to give my life in baptism, I've never been immersed into Christ, I need to do that. Whatever the decision is, you just say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And Jesus will say to you, come and see. He will. And I would like you to know this. Whatever decision you're wrestling with, or question you're fighting with, I would love to meet with anybody, anytime, anywhere, for a cup of coffee and talk about what is God doing in your life right now. What is it that God wants to do in my life? I'd love to do that. So in verse 43, check this out. Skip down to verse 43. There was another next day. You see that? There was another next day, and Jesus decides, and on that next day, we're in this next day. There's the first next day where John comes, there's the Lamb of God, baptism. The next day is the one we just read, and then there's a third next day. So verses 29, verse 35, and verse 43. Three next days right there. You see them in your Bible. Well, we'll skip to the last one for just a second. Hey, what happens is the next day Jesus decides to leave Galilee or to go to Galilee. He's going to leave the area there, Samaria and Judea, and he's going to go up to Galilee. And he finds Philip, and he says to Philip, come follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida up near Capernaum, okay, up in that area. And Philip, look what Philip does. Philip finds Nathanael, okay, and he told him, we have found the one that Moses wrote about. Right? That's what he says. One rose. And Philip said, come. Now look what Philip says to his friend Nathanael. He says, Nathanael, we found the one Moses wrote about. Come and see. You know where he got that from? He got that from Jesus. Jesus says, come and see. Now Philip is saying, hey, come and see. Guess what you and I should go out and do? We should go out and tell all our friends, all our neighbors, everyone we know, hey, this Jesus guy, just come and see. Come and see what he's got for you. Come and see what he wants to do in your life. Come and see how he can change your life for the better. Just come and see. And you will see that Jesus is the real deal. He will do things in your life that you never dreamed you would ever do. You will find yourself doing things on the planet that you never thought you would ever do. I'm telling you, that's what happens. But here's what happens in verse, we go back to verse 35, the next day, John was there, two of the disciples, and look what happens. One of the disciples was Andrew, okay? And so they come and see, and they went, they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with Jesus. It was about 10 o'clock. Look at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, so we've got Andrew. We got Jesus. And Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. Look what he does. Was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So from earlier, when John was baptized and then Jesus comes by and two guys go follow Jesus, one of them is Andrew. The first thing that Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter. So here's Andrew. He's one of John the Baptist's disciples. Jesus comes walking by. Simon Peter is not in the picture yet. Jesus comes walking by. John points them to Jesus. They go follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew does is he goes and he gets his brother Peter, and he brings Peter to Jesus. He brings Peter to Jesus, and Jesus changes everything about Peter's future. Peter had no idea what he was in for when he met Jesus. All Peter probably would have written down on a piece of paper or parchment, if you would have said, Peter, what does your life look like before this day? What does your future look like? Peter would have said, I will be a fisherman all my life. I will die a fisherman. I will have many children and they will be fishermen. And then he met Jesus. And now guess what his list says? It says nothing about catching smelly fish. Jesus said, I will make you a fisher of men. And Peter's entire life is changed because of that. Because Andrew, this guy right here, he went out and he told his brother, and then he brought his brother, come and see this Jesus. And he brings him. This is such a great moment. I mean, I know this is a picture that we came up with, but the idea of Andrew bringing his brother Simon Peter to Jesus the Messiah. This is a great moment in time. Just consider the potential of this moment. When Andrew, that moment back in time, when Andrew brought his brother Peter and he met Jesus. Everything about Peter's life was changed for the good. Jesus wrecked Peter's life for the good. He took a guy who was headed to Loserville, doing basically nothing but existing, and he made him the greatest apostle in the Bible, who wrote letters in the Bible, who performed miracles and signs and wonders in the name of Jesus in the early church, established the early church. This guy, because this guy took time to tell him and bring him to Jesus, who changed his entire life. Just think about great moments in your life. Just in your own life. What are the great moments of your life? You know, you might think back. Like, let's just say, like, you took some time and you just thought back. Okay, if you're 50, the last, like, 50 years of your life. If you're 70, the last 70 years. If you're 30, the last, whatever. The highlights of your life so far. Most people would put down some accomplishments that have, I graduated from this college. I own these properties. I have this business. I have these things and these children and a family and whatever. Okay, we come up with all these things. But I'm here to tell you today that looking back on my life, it isn't sports, even though they've played a huge part of my life. It isn't fishing, even though I enjoy and love doing that. It isn't stuff and it isn't money, because I don't really have a whole lot of that anyway. And that's totally okay. What it is that is the greatest highlights of my life and should be for your life is, yes, having kids, that is a highlight, having children. Being able to have children on this planet that when you're gone, they carry on your kind of family and your life and your line and stuff, that's cool. Grandkids, oh my goodness, grandkids are such a great highlight of our life, for sure. Our family, our wives, brothers, sisters, our people, that group is a highlight of our life, for sure. But you know what tops even all of that? What tops all of that is when we get the opportunity to bring somebody to Jesus. When we have the opportunity even to baptize like family, to have the honor and the privilege of baptizing our own family members, our brothers, sisters, relatives, good friends, people in our youth group, people in our church. We baptize them into Christ. We lead them to Jesus, and they find salvation, and now their eternity is secure in Jesus. These are the highlights of our life. These are the greater works of our life. These are truly the greatest work that you and I can do on the planet. The greatest work. You know, John the Baptist and Jesus, they were somehow related. But in Matthew 11:11, do you know what Jesus says about John the Baptist? He says that John the Baptist was the greatest. He said there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus would say John the Baptist was the greatest. He didn't do grand old things. He didn't perform signs and wonders and miracles. He didn't write any books of the Bible. All John did was simply point people to Jesus. It's really all John did. He died for the cause. He was on fire for the cause. He was passionate about the mission. And he pointed people to Jesus. That's all he did. And because of that, Jesus says of John, he is the greatest. He is the greatest. Now, in John 14, 12, the scripture says this: they will do even greater things than these. Jesus was talking about his death. He was going to die. He was telling his disciples, he's with the 12, he's hanging out with them, and he's telling them some intense and important things. And one of the things was that he was going to die. But then he says, you're going to carry the message out, and you will do even greater things than these. Now get this. The greater things are pointing people to Jesus, helping people find salvation in Christ. These are the signs and the wonders of the day, healings and miracles and wowing the crowd. Those were things that captivated the attention of people and groups. They gave attention to the authority that Jesus has. But the greater things that you and I will do are the things that John the Baptist was doing. And that is pointing people to Jesus. John the baptizing beast. He is a beast. That's what he is. He understood his role. He understood his role, who Jesus was, who he was. He proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, and he pointed everyone to Jesus. Go follow him. That's what John did. Did you know, this is interesting, did you know that John's head, remember how his head was taken off by Herodias, got the daughter to dance. Herod gave her anything he wanted, and she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Do you know that there are four different places in the world that still have, to this day, the head of John the Baptist? Isn't that disgusting? One of these is a mosque in Damascus, a museum in Munich, a church in Rome, and a cathedral in France. All claim they have the head of John the Baptist. Now, if that thing still does exist, it has got to be disgusting. And what's even more to note is that it doesn't even matter. Like, big deal. Who cares if it even exists, which most believe it does not. Here's the thing. What does matter is what God told John the Baptist to do. And that is to bring souls to Jesus, to point everyone to Jesus. And John boldly, by extreme faith, that's what John did. That's what made John's faith extreme, was he did exactly what Jesus told him to do, what the Father told him to do. He was purposeful in doing what the Father said to do. And what is no, it might be a mystery where John's head is today, but what is no mystery is this. The souls that John brought to Jesus, there is no mystery to where they are. They are eternally safe in heaven, safe and secure from all alive. No mystery there. They are safe in the hands of Jesus. Every soul brought to Jesus, safe in the hands of Jesus. And this very act of bringing people to Jesus is the greatest act of faith that you and I can do on this planet. It is extreme faith. And let me leave you with this prayer thought today as I walk off here in a minute. Let me leave you with this. John was born to prepare the way for Jesus, and in many ways, you and I are born and saved to do the exact same thing. But he knew specifically what his role was. Here's the question. What is your kingdom purpose? Not what sport do you like or what habits are you good at or skills or what, that's not the question. The question is, what is your kingdom, eternal, spiritual? What is your kingdom purpose? What is your kingdom purpose? Would you just take a few minutes and just bow your heads and just think about that? And I'll see you guys here next week. God bless you. Love you. And have a great week.